Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Did Jesus Start a Revolution? Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Started a new series last week based on a Beatles song, right? They say you want a revolution. No, we started after because of the fact that, you know, Jesus, if you look at Jesus, he really didn't come to start a new religion. Jesus came to start a new movement. It was to bring people back to a relationship with God. He was fulfilling what in the Old Testament, what Israel was pointing toward. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that, and he was bringing people back to that relationship. But as Josh said last week, one of the struggles with revolution is if you're on the in, right? So if you're a religious leader, if you're a Pharisee, if you're one of the haves, not one of the have-nots, you don't necessarily like revolution because you realize this means we're going to change some things. It's going to be, you know, sort of reshuffled or the way it's decided is about to change. And a lot of times if you're on the outside, if you're not one of the ins, if you're not one of the haves, you're one of the have-nots, you start looking at it and saying, maybe I like revolution. That sounds good. And Jesus came to a lot of people who thought they were on the outside, had no way in, and he offered them a way in, but it was not the way the haves thought it was supposed to be. And so it caused great conflict between Jesus and those religious leaders in his day who actually were the ones who were charged with finding a way in for the people to bring them to a relationship with God. So revolutions can be wonderful things, but they can also be very difficult and very challenging things for most of us. In fact, all of us, because we all have a tendency to get our life set a certain way, to arrange it a certain way and say, good, I've got it. It's all set and done. That's great. The problem is, as Jesus said, if we don't bring God into that and let God himself be the one who determines and who changes and who says yes, no, if that's not in there, then we can find ourselves many times in conflict with the very God that sometimes we say that we follow. And that was true certainly in Jesus' day. Now, I want to kind of bring up a topic that is one of those that may cause conflict within you. Because in our culture, especially I think this is proclaimed to Christians in our culture, if you are a Christian, you should not, in fact, let me just kind of go by the title here. If you haven't filled in the blank on your outline, the title this morning is Thou Shalt Not, you can fill it in, it starts with a J, Thou Shalt Not what? Yeah, you figured it out pretty quick. Say that with me again. Thou shalt not, yeah. And that is proclaimed that, you know, in our culture, it's sort of the movement of tolerance, right? You should tolerate all sorts of views, and you should tolerate, you know, the fact that other people have different opinions, which is great. I think you should show respect for other people, that they have a viewpoint, they see it a certain way. I think that is exactly the way you should treat people. The problem with the tolerance movement is the tolerance movement in our culture has become very intolerant, right? So if you don't see it our way, you need to be silenced. You shouldn't say anything, right? And so it's the opposite of what is actually said out there. It's not really free speech anymore. It's, you know, you have to see it our way. And if you don't see it our way, then you're not being tolerant. Okay, I don't exactly understand that one, but I do understand that that's what happens with movements, that cultures begin to see it a certain way, and cultures begin to proclaim a certain thing. And I hear it from a lot of people, you know, if you're a Christian, you should not judge. And I know you think, okay, so is that right or wrong? So let me take you to a couple things. Jesus, in this passage in Matthew, Jesus is actually speaking against the traditions of the Pharisees. And that's going to pop up here because it's also in your outline. He was speaking against the traditions of the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount during a large portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, this is what Jesus began to say. And I know you're going to say, see, I told you. Do not what? Pretty clear, right? Straightforward. Jesus says, do not judge. In fact, he goes on to say, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with this, look at this, with the same measure that you use, guess what's going to happen? That's what's going to be measured to you. And so Jesus is absolutely giving a warning. How you make judgments, how you see things, it's only fair that you are judged in the same way. And this was a struggle because the Pharisees tended to look at it as we have got it figured out. We are the judges, but they did not deal with their own sin and their own struggles. But they were saying, but since we're the Pharisees, it's all right for us to judge and not deal with our own struggles. And he said, here's the problem. If you judge that way, then it's all right for you to be judged in the same way also, not in a fair and equitable, a correct way. Goes on to say this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Remember, he's going against the tradition of the Pharisees. And pay no attention to the what? The plank, the weaver's beam, the fence post in your own eye. Now, this is a hyperbole. That means that Jesus is exaggerating. But he's exaggerating, trying to make a point that the Pharisees were walking around saying, we're going to fix you. We're going to spend our time judging your actions and everything that you do because you've got these little problems, these little specks in your eyes that cloud your vision and you don't see correctly, and we're going to help you. And Jesus is saying, not that they walked around with a fence post on their own eye, but you know, if you have something in your eye, man, it's amazing how big that becomes, right? Have you ever gotten up in the morning, you know, and you just can't see, you've got stuff in your eyes, right, you know? Don't worry, if you hadn't, you'll get older and it'll happen. And you know, so you get up and you're like, man, I just can't focus. I just can't see. I trip over the dog. I run into the refrigerator, you know. And until your eyes kind of clear up, it's difficult to make a judgment call. You know, how far away things are, which way I'm supposed to be walking. But he's saying, listen, if you're the one saying, I'm going to help the next person, you can't help the next person until you are helped, until you deal with what you're struggling with. In fact, he goes on to add this. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in yours? And then he goes on to add, he said, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will, what? See clearly. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now let me deal with this word hypocrite real quickly, because this is important to understand as far as what Jesus was saying. In the Greek theater, as they would present their plays and they would play their parts, they would make masks that would demonstrate their character. And in that mask, they would have a little megaphone, sort of like the ones you might get at a football game or something, not a cheerleader's megaphone, but a small one built into the mask so that you could project your character, wear the mask, but people understood the person behind the mask was actually not the character, it was the person they were trying to project. And the little megaphone was known by a word by which we get the word hypocrite. Later, the whole mask was known by the word that we get hypocrite. And even later, in Jesus' day, it was this way. The actor behind the mask was then known as a what? Hypocrite. Hypocrite means it's not really the person that they're projecting. The person behind the mask is different than the character they're trying to present. And this is what he calls the Pharisees. In fact, this is the struggle that we all have in our lives. We tend to want to project something. We want to over-exaggerate something about who we really are. And a lot of times that is a cover not to deal with the person that is really behind the mask. And that is, as Jesus says, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. Because God always wants to deal with the person behind the mask because it is that person who is going to make judgment calls in life. In fact, let me give you a couple points out of this first part of the passage. The first one is this. First of all, Jesus is not saying, do not make judgments. That's actually not what he's saying. You have to make judgments. In fact, your whole life is filled with making judgments. Jesus' teachings were all about make the correct judgment, make the correct call. That's what he taught over and over. Do this, don't do this. See things this way, don't see things this way. Believe this, this is true. Don't believe this, even though someone might tell you this is true. If you're raising your kids, what are you raising your kids to do? Make good judgment calls, right? Make good decisions. Don't follow that, follow this. Don't get involved with that crowd, get involved with this crowd. Don't pursue that, pursue this with your life. Of course you are. In fact, if you think about it, your whole life, your kids, their whole life is going to be determined where they end up, you know, is going to be determined by the judgment calls that they make, by what they choose to get involved in, what they choose to believe, what they choose to follow. So this is a part of life. Jesus would never come and say, don't do that. Don't make any judgments calls, you know. Don't believe anything. Don't, you know, I was reading the website of a church that a little different. They said they have spiritually evolved into something else. And as I was reading their website and their statements, and they were talking about their journey and what they have, quote, spiritually evolved into, they said, you know, churches like to say, if you come here, this is what you will get, right? You know, you'll get this kind of music, you'll get, you know, whatever. So they said, if you come here, this is what you will get. We have no music. We will teach and believe nothing. No one will stand up and speak. No, and I was going like, you've got it confused. You're not talking about spiritually evolving. You're talking about spiritually dissolving. You know, you've kind of gone to the lowest common denominator. It's like being spiritual amoebas. We don't know what we are or what we're doing. And they were saying that and celebrating that and saying, isn't that great? And of course, the reason I was actually reading on it is because they went bankrupt. And is there any wonder, right, that they fell apart and went bankrupt? No, there's no wonder, because where are you guys going? You know, what are you following? Well, we've decided to follow nothing, you know, and we've evolved into that. Okay, great. And that's the kind of place I want to go, right? Now, you want to be around people that say, listen, let me help you make some good decisions. But you also want to be around people that say, as I try to help you make good decisions, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to be a hypocrite in front of you. I know that unless God deals with me, unless I'm honest about myself, I have a hard time seeing clearly in order to help you. So he's not saying don't make judgments. And the second thing is this. He says, when I overly judge, which is what he is saying the Pharisees were doing, when I overly judge, the problem is there's a more critical problem, and that more critical problem is where? It's behind the mask. It's with me. I think it's okay to project something and not deal with what's behind the mask. And God always, because he loves us, because he wants the best for his kids, always steps behind the mask. He says, hey, we're going to deal with you first. Going to deal with the speck that's in your eye first. Going to help you see clearly. You know why? Because honestly, you do not want to live a double life. You don't. Deep down, you don't. You don't want to live a phony life. Not deep down, you don't. Deep down, even the things that are hidden, you don't want those things to be there. You don't want those things to be hidden. And you need someone, I need someone, you want someone, I want someone that is so trusted, that cares for me so much, if they can get behind the mask and see what is really going on, they want to help. They want to heal. And then that inspires us to say, I want to help, I want to heal. But you can't help and heal unless you allow God himself to step behind the mask and say, God, deal with me first. And you have a trusted friend. Not a lot of people, but a trusted friend, you know, who can do the same thing. Say, you know, I want to help. And I know that I can trust this friend to look and help and be honest and help me be the person that I'm supposed to be, right? Sure. That's what we long for. Because we know if that happens, things are going to get better. If that happens, I'm going to get stronger. If that happens, I'm going to see clearer in life. If that happens, I'm going to be able to make better judgments in life. I won't be tricked. I won't be fooled. I won't be clouded in my vision. I won't bump into things that I'm not supposed to bump into. I won't trip over things that are in the way that I just didn't see. So God is always at the business of trying to bring about that clarity in our lives. Here's what he goes on to say. Next verse says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. I know already some people are offended. Hold on. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. A lot of people struggle with these verses, like, what is he saying? So let me help you real quickly with this one. In Jesus' day, as you would think with Jews, pigs were unclean, right? And if you've ever been around pigs, you would say, and they're right. They are. They can smell. They can, you know, unless you get a little potbelly pig and try to make them a pet, you know, and bathe them all the time. They're very intelligent animals, but, you know, they're kind of a mess. In their day, dogs were the same way. They didn't have pets. You know, they didn't walk around with their, you know, little, you know, pets all the time on leashes. Dogs were wild and they were loose and they were viewed the same way. And this is what he's saying. If you go to those loose street kind of nasty animals out there and you try to give them what you understand and, you know, and what is important to you, will they understand it? And the answer would be, well, of course not. They wouldn't understand what in the world you're talking about. They would never be able to fathom, you know, what you're dealing with. And so this is what he's trying to say. He's trying to say this. Help another person. Say this with me. That's how you help a person. If you're going to help somebody, help them where they are, not where you want them to be. We tend to start where we are and where we want them to be or think they should be. That's where judgment comes from. And instead, we don't listen and look at where they are and say, let me help you where you are. And if you look at Jesus' life, every time Jesus encountered someone, he was able to understand where they were and deal with them where they were in their life. Aren't you glad that he does that? Aren't you glad that when God looks at you, rather than saying, I'm going to deal with you based on how I see it and where I am, God somehow comes to us and he sees our point of view and where we are, and he comes and he helps us where we are. That's the whole point of God putting on flesh and blood, coming down to this earth and living among us, because he could say, look, I understand. I came down to your level to help you where you are because I know where you really want to go and where you really need to be, and this is the only way I could get you to understand that. I have chihuahuas. Actually, it's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. She's the one that, she will do this every once in a while, send me a picture on the phone or call me and say something about an animal, and I will immediately say, do not buy that animal. Do not bring that animal home. And, you know, but it doesn't work all the time. And so I finally gave in one time and said, okay, you can bring a chihuahua home. And somehow they, you know, divided. And there were two, you know, when they, I was like, how did this happen? And then my son, he has a sheepdog, a bearded collie, and she is a herder by nature, and she's over at our house a lot. And the chihuahuas are by nature, do not herd me. That's what chihuahuas are. They do not like it. They will yap, bite, you know, and all this. And she loves to try to round them up. And it is just conflict. Well, I've tried to sit down before and talk to them about who God is. And the things that I'm learning, and they don't understand a thing that I'm talking about. And they really only sit there and listen to me if I have treats. That's the only thing they, you know. So I have to deal with them based on who they are and where they are. And you have to deal with people the same way. And this is exactly what he's trying to say. In fact, if you read that verse in the midst of it, you're like, yeah, that thing seems strange. Well, it would if you didn't understand what he was trying to actually point out. Deal with people where they are. That means you have to listen to them. It means you have to sympathize with them and try to say, okay, let me try to figure out where you are. Otherwise, how are you going to help someone, you know? And what the Pharisees tended to do is the Pharisees tended to deal with everything where they were and expect everyone to somehow adapt to how they saw life and how they looked at it rather than, you know, to look at other people in the situation that they were in. Next verse is this. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he goes on and says this, for everyone, catch this, everyone who asks what? Do you like that? I love that. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks what? And the one who, that's the one that the door is open toward. Absolutely. That's the one that God opens the door to. And this is what he's trying to say. Listen, if you need wisdom, if you need to learn how to make good judgments in your life, we all do. This is not just about, you know, if you need a new car or you need a new whatever. This is about something much bigger and much deeper. Ask God. He loves it when his children come and ask. He loves it when they say, God, I don't understand. I make mistakes. I have these struggles inside that I don't know how to deal with, and I don't know how to fix this. And God loves it when we come and ask. In fact, what he says is the one who persistently comes and asks, the one who persistently knocks, who persistently seeks, this is the one that God loves to give good gifts to. He loves to give good gifts to those who pursue him and who ask. In fact, in Luke's version of this, it actually is translated that way. Luke says that he loves to give his spirit. He translates it his spirit, not good gifts, to those who ask. In other words, it's about understanding and wisdom and seeing things the right way and getting past those struggles that you tend to have, that I tend to have in my life. Jesus tells this story. If you look in Luke 18, you'd find this. Tells this story. I always thought it was one of those strange stories, and Jesus does this a lot to kind of get our attention. And it's a story about a woman who is looking for justice. She is a widow, and she goes to a judge, and the judge is unrighteous. Says that he has no fear of God, no respect for any man. So he's a bad judge. But he says, because if I don't give her justice, she's going to wear me, she's going to drive me crazy. It says that the judge, the unrighteous judge, gives her justice. And what Jesus is pointing to is her persistence. In fact, it literally says this in the Greek. He says, if I don't give her justice, she's going to blacken my eye. That's what it says. It just means she's driving me crazy, you know. And so he gives her justice. And I know you think, so that's how God wants us to live? It's not supposed to be that way. And God is a righteous judge, right? But see, Jesus' point is this. Listen, if the woman is smart enough and she understands enough to know the only way I'm going to get justice from an unrighteous judge is to pursue and pursue and pursue and pursue and pursue, why wouldn't you pursue God? Why would you just say, well, God knows my needs, so he should just give me, you know. God loves his children to pursue him, to ask constantly, persistently, to knock all the time, to every day wake up and say, God, I need good discernment. I need to learn. There are these struggles that I have, you know, and if you don't help me, if you don't free me from the, you know, I won't be free. Never ending. Why? Because we know this is who God is. We know this is what he wants to do. So we ask all the time, over, over, and over, and over again. Because we know God is the one that comes and he helps. Look at this. It goes on to say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? We wouldn't do that. Or if he asked for a fish, you would give him a snake. I mean, we would never do that. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, you know how to put a different spirit inside of them. He said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? Raise his kids up. If we know how to raise our kids up, just think of how much more God understands and God knows about raising his kids up and building good things into them. Next verse, he says this. You probably know this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Most of us, when we were kids, grew up calling this the what rule? The gold. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember when I was a teenager, I heard a preacher do this. He said, this is what it really means. He says, it means give what you need. You know what you need. You know how you want to be treated. And what you should do in life is you should go around and you should treat others the same way. You give to them what you hope that other people would also give to you. Do you want to be treated with some compassion, some understanding? Then treat other people with compassion and understanding. When you struggle, would you like someone to come and say, listen, I know you're struggling, you know? I'm gonna help you with this, but you would love someone to do that rather than someone to just heap judgment and heap condemnation, you know, onto you. So you should do the same thing. This absolutely makes sense. And as he said, this is what the law and the prophets was really all about. The Pharisees would say, no, it's not, you know. But Jesus says, yes, go back and read. This is what this is what they wrote about. This is what they talked about in treating people in the same way, because we're all in the same boat, in a sense. We're all similar in this way. You know what salvation means? Someone will say, I hear somebody once, I was saved, and I will ask them sometimes because I think it's a valid question. From what? Well, most times they'll say, I'm going to heaven, Okay, that's great. But to be saved, salvation means you were saved from something. And you know what salvation primarily is? I mean, we're saved from judgment, but you know what it primarily means? We are saved from our own sinful nature. Because the problem is within me. That's where it originated. That's where it came from. And he saves us. He rescues us from our own sinful, destructive nature. I have a tendency to go the wrong way. I have a tendency to live my life and my life to go to the wrong place and to be destroyed. And he doesn't want that. So he comes and he rescues me and he saves me. Now, what people tend to do, I tend to do this also, is instead of looking for rescue, we tend to become proud and we tend to become arrogant and we tend to say, I am right no matter what. And we tend to pick up the mask with the megaphone in it and say, here is, this is what, whether I'm right or not, I will pretend I'm right. I will say I'm right. And all that does is leads to destruction, because the day will come when the mask is removed and what we are is really revealed. And so what God does, he says, listen, now you should say, come help me. Now you should ask. Now you should knock. And God saves us. He rescues us from our own nature, our own direction in our lives that would eventually destroy us or lead us to destruction. I was, this week, I was doing some research and ended up researching a church that has 15, 20,000 people. And this story actually occurred years and years ago, and the pastor of the church ended up losing his position, getting fired, and being convicted of some moral problems. And he should have been. I mean, what he did was really, really wrong. So I was listening to some of his sermons, and here's what kind of jumped out to me as I was listening to him. And you're going to say, well, you're judging him. Absolutely, I'm judging him. He was one of the most arrogant, prideful guys I've ever heard. People, like I'm saying, 15, 20,000 people, I'm talking about what showed up, loved it. But he was arrogant and prideful and defiant, and people love it. You know why? Because our own nature loves it. Be defiant. Now he did it in the name of God, but he was one of the most arrogant people I've ever heard, and I was like, oh my goodness. So I decided, I'm going to do a little bit more research. I listened to the guy that came before him, who was never convicted of anything. I'm not saying he ever did anything wrong, but he was just following suit, because the guy before him was amazingly arrogant and prideful and defiant. And then I listened to the guy that came after him, who stood up. I actually listened to him stand up and say, this is what happened. And he basically took the guy before him and threw him under the bus. He really did. And said, we're not going to be loyal to him. And just totally dished on him. And he was not quite as arrogant and prideful, but pretty close. And this is what it reminded me of. Arrogance and pride is endemic. That means it resides within all of us. And if we let it grow and if we let it foster within us. Listen, all of us will become that way. All of us will pick up the mask and build bigger and more beautiful masks with bigger megaphones and think if we just scream it louder, if we talk over everybody, that's the way you fix it. And God is just like, and eventually God takes the mask and he pulls it off and he says, listen, we're going to deal with you. And he doesn't do this because he hates us. He does this because he loves us. Because this is the way a man is set free. This is the way a woman is set free, is God sees us the way we are. And he deals with us. He heals us. He cures us. He takes this stuff out of us so that we are people that every day we walk up and we wake up and we realize, Lord, I need to learn. I need to be taught, right? Of course I do. Man, there's specks in my eyes and they become huge beams if I don't, because they're so close, if I don't let God do it. And they cloud my judgment. They warp the way I see things if God does not come and deal with them and teach me good decisions and good judgment. This is how he finishes this passage. Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. That means this is not the normal gate that people walk through. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to, say it with me, leads to where? Destruction. He says, and many enter through it. And then he goes on to say, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to what? Life. And only a few find this. You know what that means? That means this. It's going to pop up on the screen. Making good judgments does not come, say it with me, it doesn't. It does not come naturally. Naturally, I do the opposite. I make bad decisions. I make decisions based on what is good for me, whether it is right or not, at least what I think is good for me, and that is the road that leads to destruction. But the road that leads to life is a narrow road. And he says, listen, choose the narrow road. Let God work in you. Let God heal you. This week, one of the other things I did was I drove down, did a lot of things this week, drove down and I was meeting at, in the afternoon on Friday down on 1960. And I decided I hadn't been in there in a long time. And as I was leaving about 2:30, I decided I'm going to go back to I-45, go back to the freeway because I haven't driven down 1960 in a long time. I looked at the distance. I thought this will probably take 7 or 8 minutes. About 35, 40 minutes later. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, what were you thinking? Exactly. 35, 40 minutes later, as I'm, and I am, you know what? I am frustrated in traffic. I am judgmental in traffic, man. There are people, you know, whipping around me, you know, right behind me. They whip around me, come back from me, and then turn right. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me, right? And my wife will, she'll get on to me all the time. She says, who are you talking to? With that, you know, they can't hear you because, I get frustrated too. Now, what am I really frustrated about? Because what was I thinking going down, you know? And if you work or live in 1960, you know, I'll pray for you. Because it is just, you know, and one of the things I was like, God, thank you that I don't have to work down here. I have a friend that does all the time. And I'm like, man, and I'm like, you know, it just gets frustrating. The car will be going, you know, flying down the road, and then they go to turn, and they can't seem to turn. They just sit there, you know, and I'm like, turn the, go into the parking lot. But it's so slow. And then God speaks to me and says, nudge them, help them along. And you know, well, maybe God wasn't speaking to me, you know, just, I have a good bumper on my car, so just push them, you know, man, just get frustrated, don't you? And then I remember this, you know, as much as I think other people are crazy drivers, I'm sure there are a lot of people that think I'm a crazy driver also. You know, we all have the same struggles. And so many times what I'm really frustrated about is not, you know, their craziness, but is the fact that there's a craziness inside of me too. It's just easier to jump on their problem rather than say, God, you know what? Deal with me. In fact, let me go ahead and confess to you this morning. I love talking about your sins. I do. I would love to stand up. In fact, if you would all write them down and send them to me, I will stand up here and talk. No, I'm just kidding. I do not like talking about mine, right? You that way? But God, because he loves us, not because he hates us, he loves to come and talk to us about the things that we struggle with, the things that cloud our vision, the things that cause us to make poor judgments because it is based on something that should not be there, should not be in our life, rather than if that was taken out, we would see clearly and we'd be able to make so much better judgments in life. That's the way God loves to deal with us. Let me finish with this last passage. This is out of James, and Josh last week touched on this, which is a great passage. I want to bring it up again too, because I hope that you'll grab hold of some of the stuff in what James says. James, very practical, much like Jesus was here, very straightforward, but this is what James says in chapter 1. He says, oh, I'm sorry, go back, you're right. This is all about learning to make good judgments, and good judgments always take time, they take trust, and they take testing. This is just the process of learning to make good judgments that God takes us through. And this is what James says. He says, God blesses those who, say this with me, who do what? Patiently endure, especially on 1960. Oh, okay, that part's not in there. Testing and temptation. Afterward, And when the process is over, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And then it goes on to say, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from where? Our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And then he goes on to say, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. In other words, it brings ultimately destruction in our life. So he says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. That means he's the one that gives light. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. He speaks truth to us to fix us. And we, out of all creation, then became his, I love this, don't you? We became his what? His prized possessions. He's working in us. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be, now here's some great application. You must all be quick to what? Listen, slow to do what? Speak, and slow to get angry. Doesn't mean that there's not a righteous anger, but slow to get angry. He says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Let me say it again. Human anger, the natural way we respond, what we naturally go to, will never produce the righteousness that God desires in our life. So rather than being quick to speak, which a lot of times I am, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Yesterday, I'm trying to get ready, preparing. I'm up here usually most of the day, and walked outside of my office, and out there is a muffin, beautiful muffin. And I'm like, man, you know, and actually, you know, where I am at right now, it's probably not what I should be eating. In fact, it's not what I should be, you know, so I know that's just temptation and struggle and testing there. And, you know, but then I start thinking there's no one around. No one will ever know. It won't affect my judgment at all once I get over the sugar high. You know, I grab the muffin, and as I grab the muffin and take it off the counter, it crumbles in my hand, the top of it did, and the muffin falls on the floor and goes everywhere. And you know what my immediate response is? I think I actually said this. Dumb muffin, right? Because that's not the way I wanted it to work out. That was not my idea. And then, you know, the next thing I thought, I didn't say this, the next thing I thought is, who made this? Not my fault. Who baked a muffin that would crumble when you grab the top of it? Because now I got to clean it up, you know, because someone comes in and they see that and I would have to explain, you know, the muffin devil dropped, I don't know where these came from. I was just trying to get rid of it to help somebody else. You know, my goodness, that's right. You know, we tend to do that. We tend to get angry. We tend to get mad at the wrong things. And rather than saying, you know, God, deal with me. I know you want the best for me. And I know the things that you deal with when you deal with me, they're not things to hurt me. They're not things to make me weaker. I don't need the mask. You make incredible things when you make people. You make people that you build them into your prized possessions. They don't need a phoniness. They don't need a megaphone to over-exaggerate who they are. There's a glory about what God does in our lives when we allow him to do that, that makes us gentle, genuine. It makes us incredible, you know, with gifts and possibilities and the compassion, the love that God makes us capable of if we let God teach us good judgment, right? Take the things that cloud our vision, that cause our eyes to get watery, that cause us to not see well, our depth perception, and he clears us up so that we can be the people that he wanted us to be. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what Jesus Christ did for us, because all of this he did to save us, to rescue us, so that we could be the people that God wanted us to be. So would you pray with me as we get ready? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you had wonderful plans for our lives, even when we failed, even when our own sinfulness led us in destructive directions. Lord, it was still your plan, your actions, your desire to send your Son down to this earth, put on flesh and blood, live the same life that we would live, with all the struggles and the temptations that we would go through, but only he would live a sinless life so that he could offer himself in exchange for us, so that we would be free, so that you could shape us and mold us and make us into the people you wanted us to be. You could shape us and mold us into people who know you, who walk with you, where you become the energy of our life, the strength of our life. In Jesus' name we pray.